is the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
Lord, thank you so much for Pastor Kevin and for his faithfulness and his devotion to this church and this place and people here. I just pray that you'd be with him this morning, that you'd give him your words, Lord, and I pray that his message would be just a special special word from you to us. Thank you so much for his ministry and Liz's ministry here. Just pray that you'd bless them for their faithful service, and I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, man. Appreciate it. Well, I'm throwing everything off this morning. I'm preaching from the side over here. I'm going to try to get a little more central. Good morning. Sure, use the table. Why not? I don't know about you personally, but I really hate crowds. I hate crowds. I love people. But too many people gathered in one place, and it really stresses me out. And if I'm being honest with you, and I am, but for example, bear with me in this illustration, Disney World. I'm truly a Disney fan, as is my wife, Liz. And in their marketing, they present this fantasy. It's just you and your family marching gaily across Main Street, USA. The only children there are your two children, and you have a personal escort showing you around the park, and look, there's Cinderella's castle in full view, and you could just walk right in with no interruptions. Kudos to their marketing department. Now, the reality, on the other hand, for those who have been to Disney, is it looks a little more like the next slide. You know, Main Street USA would have about 100,000 sweaty people, at least 250 of which would be screaming children, long lines for everything, stroller and wheelchair traffic jams, $35 hamburgers, $15 bottles of water, $50 t-shirts, and so on. I'm really not hating on Disney, but despite the heat and the crowds and the long lines, Liz and I are hoping to get back there one day. Where's the pastor going with this, you might add? I'm thinking of Jerusalem at the Passover. The city, the little tiny hilltop village of Jerusalem would swell in size 3, 4, 5-fold its normal size. And so as we enter our passage today, we are in Christ's last week of earthly ministry. The overwhelming crowds have now settled down for the evening to celebrate the Passover. We could switch the slide to the next one. Very famous Da Vinci painting there of the Last Supper. So Jesus and his disciples are also celebrating the Passover, what we call the Last Supper. And Jesus is full aware that this would be his last meal on earth. 33 years of life, 33 years in his incarnation. These are his last precious hours of freedom. He knows that his betrayal is nigh. In fact, that his betrayer is seated at the table with him. His arrest, his torture, his mocking humiliation, his degradation, the violent murder on the cross is coming the very next day, and it will inaugurate, it will kick off later that evening. But first, a sacred meal together, the final meal of his 33 years on earth. I'd like to invite Rachel Johnson up here to read our passage. We're reading from Luke 22, verses 14 through 30. Come on all the way up here. There you go. Thank you so much, Rachel.
And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the king of the Gentiles exercises lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Thank you so much. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you for these events that were unfolding in real time in the first century in Jerusalem. We thank you for this Last Supper and how we have honored this tradition, this that you have required of us until your return, Jesus. The rich symbolism was missed by those early disciples, those first disciples. They really didn't know what was unfolding around them. We have the benefit of hindsight to understand. But Lord, we invite the Holy Spirit into this place to open our ears, open our hearts to understand, open our minds to understand the power, the truth, the story as it's unfolding here and how it affected that those times, those days, those people, but also, Lord, the effect it has on us 2,000 years later. God, would you help me this morning to share only what's on your heart and give us ears to hear what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. So this account of the Lord's Supper is actually the seventh meal scene found in Luke. And the first few verses we looked at there, verses 14 through 23, they really represent the sharing of this Passover meal. It sets up the story. It sets the stage for what's going on. This is a meal where Jesus and his disciples would actually be reclined at the table, more like this other rendition here. This was a tradition that started in ancient Greece, and actually the Jewish community borrowed this tradition of kind of reclining at table where you would have a pillow of some kind that you would lean on, but this was saved really for the feasts, the high holidays of the year. A normal meal would be eaten in those times, still at a table, but this meal, this Passover meal, was a feast. In verses 15 and 16, Christ shares his hearts with his guests at this feast. He's their host in a Jewish home. He's the father is the host who invites, who says the blessings, who sets the stage for the guests. And Jesus said to them, as we look at these verses, that I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Note that reference at the end there to the kingdom of God. This actually was a common part of a blessing in the Passover, and that the Father would say, as he said a blessing over wine or bread, he would refer to the kingdom of God. In fact, there would be in the Passover meal, and I didn't make a slide for this, I think this is very interesting, but the Passover meal traditionally has four glasses of wine, where the Jewish people remember the Exodus and what led up to it. And the four glasses would be, they would be celebrating and still do, the salvation from the labor that they were under in Egypt, and then also salvation from servitude. They were indentured servants without so much as a day off in Egypt before their rescue in the Exodus. The third glass is the thankful for the splitting of the sea, which we, you know, when you have Moses leading upwards of 1 million people across the Red Sea, and God parted that Red Sea so they could escape. And we, in New Testament times, look at that moment as symbolic of so much, but symbolic of our own transition from our lives in Egypt, the lives of sin, and then by a miracle of God, passing through the water to the promised land, to a new life in Christ. And so that's the third cup that they would celebrate. And then fourth, that they became a nation on the other side under Moses' leadership at Mount Sinai. And we also understand and believe that we are now part of a nation that crosses over all national boundaries. And we believe that those who believe in Christ are part of one body, this thing called the body of Christ, that crosses and spans generations, time, and space. So we know that Jesus, yes, he was using traditional words and expressions here, but he was also adding, applying prophetic meaning and spiritual meaning to this Jewish festival that really pointed to him. He was pointing to a future, a heavenly banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the banquet that awaits when the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, welcomes his bride, the church, and all of us together make up the bride. It's a beautiful mystery, and it's a beautiful celebration, a beautiful banquet that awaits, something we look forward to in this life. So it says in verse 17 that he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves." So this is the first, excuse me, I'm actually not going for a glass, I'm going for a sip of water. So this would have been the first of four cups in the Passover meal. So the head of household would give thanks for the bread and the wine before any meal, but there was a special blessing in the Passover meal. Again, in verse 18, Jesus repeated that language of the kingdom of God over which he spoke over this meal. So in verse 16, he said, "I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." In verse 18, he said, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." So we've talked about Luke's gospel. We've been in Luke since last October. So thank you all for bearing with me. I pray and hope that you have gained some, as I have, some understanding and a rich awareness of what Luke's gospel is about. But the kingdom, or the kingdom of God, is mentioned 46 times. And the very first reference was Jesus, kind of his own mission statement in Luke 4:43. He said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." I was sent for this purpose. Jesus was on mission. He knew his purpose. He knew what he was supposed to do with his limited time. We estimate around 3 years of what we call his public ministry. And he was on mission to preach the good news of the kingdom of God in and around Jerusalem. So what does this kingdom look like? So the gospel of Jesus Christ is first and foremost, it's an invitation. It's an invitation to the A-lister party of all time and eternity. Why are so many of us enamored with these red carpet events? It's like the best part of the show is the show before the show. And these precede all the major awards shows now. I think it just helps them take a very boring 3-hour event and turn it into a 5-hour event. But this represents a fantasy life, that something we're all supposed to want. Wealth, prominence, notoriety, beauty. The vast majority of the viewers accept that these beautiful people are truly superior, truly more blessed, as we watch them in our sweatpants with a bowl of ice cream, as they pose and perform for the cameras. I mean, I love the little behind the scenes, you know, paparazzi, and you see them in front of something that they're marketing, and they're turning and posing and turning and such. I mean, it's too much. It's over the top. Well, the gospel tells us there's a coming party, a coming feast that is going to surpass them all, and we're all invited. We're all invited, no matter how messed up we are, no matter how broken we are, how sinful we are, how socially outcast we may feel, how poor we are, whatever we are, that you and I actually be the guests of honor at this party, at this banquet. I'm reminded, and you got to bear with me with this illustration, I'm reminded of the great Gatsby. Bear with me for a moment. Obviously, you know, if you've read the novel or seen the movies, there's a lot of extravagance. You might even call it debauchery in the movie. The Roaring Twenties are going on. But here's what sort of strikes me similar about this story. If you've seen it or read it, there are these amazingly over-the-top parties that Gatsby throws, and they're at his mansion, and absolutely everyone is invited. Again, this is the Roaring Twenty is a time of flappers and gangsters and, you know, throwing all caution to the wind, a time of prohibition where the government was going to stop drinking by making it illegal, and of course, then it just made it a more profitable black market product. Anyway, so Gatsby is, you know, in the movies, and there was a recent one a couple years ago, and now is the technology is better, the parties are even portrayed in a more opulent manner. People dancing the Charleston in fountains and other things. Anyways, but Gatsby was this man of new and questionably acquired wealth. He was a shady character, and he buys his mansion, his West Egg mansion, and he throws these parties, but we know that his main focus with all these parties and everything else is to win back his old flame, Daisy Buchanan, right? So that's the story. So I am not suggesting for a second here that there's any comparison between Gatsby's questionable character and Christ's perfect character. Christ had no hidden agenda. He uses no manipulation. He models impeccable character. He has no untoward intentions, yet he opens up his mansion in glory, and he throws an open invitation party such has never been seen before on earth. And everyone is invited. Everyone. No one is excluded. You could make a case, bear with me for a second on this, that Jesus did it all for the sake of a girl, his bride, the church. All of us who will put our faith in him. Christ's bride is the object of his undivided affection. All of us here in this church and all believers around the world from every nation, tribe, and tongue make up his bride. And he is focused on his bride. And this big celebration at the end of time is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this, what we celebrate communion every month, is a picture of that. I want to jump down in our passage to verses 19 and 20. This is very familiar to us. We share the Lord's table once a month, and it says, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So in one moment here, Christ is honoring the Passover tradition that God commanded the Jewish people to honor, and that Jewish people to this very day still honor. Yet Jesus said, in a sense, that this tradition is fulfilled in me, and I'm looking forward, and now I, through my own blood, symbolized by this wine, I'm establishing a new covenant. We're taking what's old, we're recognizing a change of guard, a change of a covenant in the person of Jesus Christ, and we're looking forward. This is Old Testament, this is New Testament. And as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 8:6, he says, this new covenant is better than the old covenant. And the old covenant, the Old Testament, was amazing. It's an amazing portrayal of God's mercy, God reaching out for a people. Even in the Old Testament, his people were called his bride. And they weren't faithful. They messed up, just like all of us. Yet he loved them, he loved them, he loved them. And then he finally provided salvation. He provided hope. He provided healing in Jesus Christ. So we don't want to miss the centrality of the Passover in this event. The head of the household, he would say a blessing, and he would, over the bread, the wine, and the Passover meal, the standard Jewish prayer spoken over the Passover bread. This is the bread of affliction our ancestors ate when they came from Egypt. And this is just a quote from one scholar. He says, covenants were ratified by the blood of sacrifice. God had redeemed his people from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. And of course, Christ is our Passover lamb. But the Passover, we're going to take just a moment on that. We talk about it quite a bit because it's just such a foundational event that casts such a long shadow across redemptive history. This is the time of Moses. The first Passover was while the Jews were still in Egypt, the Hebrews were still there. They were enslaved. The plagues were coming, and the tenth plague was this Passover. And I want to just open up, we'll just put up on the screen, Exodus 12, 5 through 7. And this is God explaining to the Jewish people through Moses what to do. Your lambs shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. If you could back up one slide, I just want to just a quick visual on this. Here it kind of is a little bit more to go a little New York Jewish, because I used to work in schmeared across the top. But really, the idea was the doorpost and the lintels on either side, that this blood of the lamb would be over every Jewish family, every Hebrew family's home. And I think from a New Testament perspective, we look at that and we see the cross. We see a basically the making of a cross in this blood of the lamb as a prophetic picture of Christ. Let's go back to now Exodus 12, and read verses 12 through 13, and then verse 14. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. And here, before it even happened, God, through Moses, is revealing that this is something he wants his people to remember, to mark, to celebrate year after year. So here we are, probably 1,500 years later at the time of Christ, to this Passover supper. And Jesus has connected the Passover with himself. He's honoring the ancient tradition and establishing a new commemoration. He says, do this in remembrance of me until I return. So we call it the Lord's Supper, the communion, and we honor this monthly. Some denominations honor it weekly, every time they gather. This is something the body of Christ does all around the earth. Verses 21 through 23 of our main passage today explain that Jesus knew his betrayer was at the table, and the disciples were wondering who it was, and then they get in a bit of a tussle over that, and then oddly they move into this topic of who's the greatest among them, talking about missing the importance of a moment. And remember, we've said all along the way that Jesus is introducing now an upside-down kingdom. This kingdom is a kingdom where the weak are made strong, where the misfits, the outcast, the disenfranchised, the poor, the powerless, the ones who have been victimized, those who have been subject to injustice, harsh treatment, unfair circumstances, those are the very ones who will become great in this new kingdom. And the ones who, to this point, the religious power, the military power, the governmental power, in a sense, those are the ones that those kingdoms will be toppled. And this will be a kingdom of sinners and misfits and people that felt like they had no place on earth and felt of no value, felt alone, dealt with things like poverty, depression, despair, discrimination, and this is a kingdom for those who had been subject to all these earthly injustices. Now will they will be the ones that are welcome, and this is where Jesus is introducing this upside down kingdom. We've called this whole series "Hope for the Hopeless." Because all throughout Luke's gospel, we've talked about this almost every time we just go through person by person by person that would otherwise be overlooked, but that Jesus drew special attention to, because he's inaugurating a new kingdom, and we are the benefactors, the beneficiaries of that. So these are the very ones, these who are the downtrodden, the powerless, who will be exalted. And the king of this very kingdom is hosting this meal, and he says this in response to their debate over who is the most powerful, and he says this in verse 27. Jesus says, for who is the greater, one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But, and that includes all of them, but he says, but I am among you as one who serves. And then Jesus wraps up this section. You know, Luke, the presenter of this biography, wraps up in verses 28 through 30. He says, here says, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So again, this was a common, actually, reference in Jewish literature, the future time when Israel would partake in a banquet for them. And the standard expectation among the Jews was that the lost tribes of Israel would be restored, and they would be the ones who judged Israel at the end of time. So this actually was very Jewish language, and for us, it's also very end times kind of language, eschatological language, the end of time. So here, you know, several people have asked, what's with the spread? And I want to thank my awesome wife, Liz, for putting this together. But unlike this sort of small table behind me, heaven's table stretches beyond where the eye can see. Yet, there are no bad seats. It's as if each one of us is invited to an intimate dinner with Christ. And Jesus says this, we're all invited. He says, won't you join my table? Won't you sit with me? No matter what you've done, no matter your crimes, your secrets, your past, no matter what cruelties you've suffered or imposed on others at the hands of others, or by or no matter what your life has looked like, would you join me? Would you come to this table? And as David wrote in Psalm 23, he said that the Lord prepares a table for us, even in the presence of our enemies. And coming to Christ is makes us, in a sense, at odds with this world, enemies of the world. Yet Jesus says, won't you come and join me at the table? I'd like to invite the band up as I close with a story from this past week. I love to share these stories, in a sense, in real time. This is a picture of the big guy on the top left there is someone I used to work with in when I worked for Ferragamo. He was a shoe salesman in Caesar's Palace, the Forum Shops at Caesar's Palace in Las Vegas. And I worked for Ferragamo from sort of 98 to 02. And I would come through, and he and I were very... very friendly, you know, he's nice, just a nice guy. I don't remember us, I don't want to overstate the story. I don't remember witnessing or sharing Christ with him. But I remember we were friendly, and I was, you know, I was a Christian at that time, a strong Christ follower, and just doing my job, going out to the stores and communicating about the product. And Randall and I just always struck a friendship. So early this week, there were several messages on the phone at the church phone, a couple from him, and Liz said, it doesn't sound very good, and then a couple from his sister. So this is Randall, his brother, their mom, and his sister. And so the message, the sister in the front had called twice, he had called twice, and the story goes like this, that Friday, a week ago, Randall was home alone, never married, and he had a massive stroke, and he was immobilized, and he couldn't get to a phone. He couldn't do anything, but he was conscious. He was awake, and frankly, until Monday, almost three full days later, until his brother, you know, the family was concerned, his brother got into his apartment and found him there, and he was conscious, and he was able to speak a little bit, but he couldn't move. And this is the story that, you know, Randall and I have now, thanks to Facebook, we're all connected, everybody's connected, right? So he had sort of followed my story, and he knows I was a pastor now. During that time of his incapacity, he repented, he got right with God, he really invited Jesus into his heart, and he even says that God sent angels to him during that time. And told him what to do during this time over last weekend. This is happening in real time in our day and age, and so we finally spoke. I think it was Tuesday, and he's got serious effects from this stroke. His voice was slurred. His left side is not functioning. But he was, in his slurred language, praising God for what had happened over that weekend. And I think, again, as we prayed before, I'm so grateful for doctors and medicine. And I'm the first one. I believe in going to doctors. And I'm so thankful for those who take that long journey to prepare, to qualify it. You know. And I'm thankful for medicine. I'm the first one that's going to go get treatment when I need it. So, but I'm also a big believer in prayer and miracles, and that this life is fleeting, and that Randall has been given a gift, and now his gift is actually being given to those who hear his story. And should God heal him, he'll have a story to tell. But should God just decide to bring him home, guess what? He's got a seat at the table, and this is what we. We just realized that life on this side of heaven is not all there is. Amen? This is the Christian belief that we're excited about heaven, whether it's this sort of banquet idea of the marriage supper of the Lamb, or Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many rooms and I've prepared a place for you, and that all of us are invited. I hope that excites you this morning. And so I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful to set a table just to have just a glimpse. You know, we all do this with family around holidays, right? We do this, and I think, wouldn't it be great to set a table to kind of just get that glimpse forward to meeting him face to face? One more verse I'd like to share. Luke 13:29, Jesus had said this, and people will come from east and west and north and south and recline at table. Remember, reclining, it's more of a feast. Recline at table in the kingdom of God. This offer is for all of us here today. And I want to do something a little unusual, and maybe no one will want to do this, and I totally get it, but I was thinking, as the band plays a song and leads us in this song that says, "Come to the altar," that if anyone wants, you know, I was going to kind of pull this seat back a little bit, just to come up and experience, like, sitting at this, and just sort of imagine what it would be like sitting face-to-face across from Jesus. The other thing I want to do as we close is just offer prayer to anyone who needs it, prayer for healing. Maybe you have questions, or maybe you're just struggling. You're in a dark place, and Liz and I and a few others want to just maybe kind of meet over here. Well, maybe we should meet over here, because if anyone wants to, while the song is playing, just come forward and just come and sit for a moment and just imagine, as the song says, we can only imagine what it'll be like. Maybe you want to sit here, maybe you're all too shy. No problem. But we look forward to a banquet, a feast in heaven that'll be greater than any feast on earth. And the host is Jesus, the one who died for us because he loved us. Let's pray. Lord, we need reminders. We need visual aids sometimes to help us, to remind us, to point us forward. Sometimes we can only look back, and oftentimes with not the greatest joy, sometimes with despair. But Lord, when we look forward to that reunion with you, being seated at the table with Christ and seeing those who have gone on before us, Lord, we can get excited, and we can be reminded that no matter how hard this life is, that there is a heavenly banquet that awaits, and that there's a host, his name is Jesus, who's throwing this party for us, his bride, a bunch of misfits, a bunch of flunkies and sinners. And Lord, you did this for us. You didn't do it for the beautiful people. You didn't do it for the rich and famous. You did it for sinners. Humble, the lowly, the downtrodden, the forgotten, the overlooked, the rejected, the isolated, the depressed. Jesus, this is a party. This is the party that you throw, and you include us, and you invite us, and by your own blood, you made us worthy to have the very best seat at the table. Oh, we're so thankful to you, Jesus. We're so thankful to you, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.
regrets and mistakes. Come the day, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. No, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. No, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
I'm going to ask these guys just to keep playing quietly, and I know there are more of you that want to come sit here, but you're shy. I understand. So we're going to just leave this set up here, all right, Wendy's got a host. All right, there you go. All right, good for you, Wendy. So this table is for more than women. I'll mention that too. But I do want to offer time of prayer for anyone who wants it. Just we will be over here, just in this corner. If you prayer for healing, prayer for anything that's burdening you. You don't even have to tell us what it is. If you don't want, we'll just pray for you. We want to support you in your journey. And also, if you're visiting with us and you don't know, we have coffee hour just downstairs, down the stairs here, and you can't miss it, and awesome goodies and whatnot to enjoy. We love you. God loves you. We're thankful for His grace. We're thankful for each and every one of you. You're all made in His image, and He loves you dearly. And He sent His Son to die for you because He loves you, wants fully restored relationship with you forever and ever. Amen. Go with God who loves you. Amen. If you want...